Be seated. We are in the third week of Advent, the third week of Advent, a time when we begin to reflect on the coming of Messiah, the incarnation of God. And I was referring to somebody's Facebook page. They were talking about being frustrated with Xmas, you know, and taking Christ out of the holidays. And so I did a whole long thing there. And anyways, my comment is it's better to be called the Feast of the Incarnation anyway. I mean, because Christ Mass is, you know, the Mass is a Catholic term referring to the slaughtering of Christ anyway. And so, you know, we don't believe Christ Mass anyway. And so better term is the Feast of the Incarnation, or even just more simply, it's Jesus' birthday. I mean, that's pretty cool, huh? But when we think of birthdays, then we think of the giving of gifts and presents and stuff like that, and clearly, you know, when we think of Christmas, it's no different. We think of Christmas gifts, we think of Christmas presents, and the running of to and fro to get the perfect gifts. But we were told, and we saw this a couple weeks ago in James chapter 1, that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, and that God is the one who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. The manifold gifts of God are clearly there, and God is the one who's given it to us. And so, you can, if you're struggling to find the perfect gift, hang it up. It's already been gotten. You might be able to get a really nice gift, but the perfect gift has already been here, and that is salvation in Jesus Christ. That God Himself came to the earth, and we have been looking over these past couple weeks these gifts of God, if you would, the gifts that God has brought us, and we saw then their first gift, which is the foundation of all of His gifts, and that is the gift of His grace. Grace is when we receive beneficially, anyways, that which we don't deserve. And so God's grace is a gift that He gives to all of mankind, and we saw the fact that He causes His sun to shine upon the just and on the unjust. And He allows rain to be given to both sinners and to the righteous. And so God is one who has given His grace as a gift to all of mankind. But then we looked as well at saving grace, and that is the fact is that Jesus Christ came and He died for who? For all the world. He's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Except the fact that by God's grace, in His plan, you have to, by faith, believe in that plan. You have to accept that grace. He's not going to force it upon you. And so though in His grace, Jesus Christ came and died for the sins of the whole world, it only then becomes applicable to those who believe. To those who believe. It's like me buying you a present, sticking it under the tree, and your name is on it, but you never open it. You never get the blessings of it. It's never there. Jesus Christ has died for you, and only if you receive that present is it yours. Is it actually become yours? Last week, we then took that a next step further, looking at the gift of God, and that is we saw in Romans 6:23 that we see is on our board outside, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that the gift of God ultimately then as well is eternal life. If Jesus Christ only came and was born on this earth, and then He died for your sins. But it meant nothing beyond that. That while you're here on the earth, your sins are atoned for. But when you died, you died. I mean, you ceased to exist. There was nothing left. It was annihilation. You know, as Jehovah's Witnesses would like to tell you, you know, just annihilation. If you're not one of the 144,000, then you're just annihilated anyway, and you just don't exist anymore. And so you could eat, drink, and be merry, because why? Tomorrow you're going to die. So why worry about it here? And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if it's only here on the earth that we have hope, then we're of all men what? Most miserable. And so the fact is that one of the greatest gifts that He's given us is the fact of eternal life. You can't kill me. We all, as we saw last week, have an expiration date when we're born. You know, it's kind of like the stuff that's made in the factories. You know, you put it on the shelf and the milk comes out and it has an expiration date on it. Well, I have an expiration date on me. I may not be able to see it, but it's encoded into my DNA somehow. And we're told in the Word of God that my days are what? Are numbered. I mean, God knows the number of my days. And so I don't know if it's going to happen in a car crash. I don't know if I'm going to live to a ripe old age and I'm going to die from natural causes. I don't know if I'm going to have a heart attack in the middle of this message. Mom and Dad are here, so they're saying, no, don't do that, not my baby. But the reality is, I mean, that's happened. There actually have been pastors who've died in the middle of their messages. Now, wouldn't that really be a wake-up call, huh? And a whole lot of revival going on at the end of that service, you know? But the fact is that we don't know our days, but what I do know is that I'm not going to die. My body may expire on the earth, but I will not die. And though I die, yet I shall live. And so I have eternal life right now. It's not something I'm going to get when I die. It's something that I have right now. And it's a gift from God. But so many times we take the gifts of God for granted. One of the next gifts that is such a profound gift as well. I mean, each of these, I don't know if you noticed, each one of these gifts I'm going to say what? And this is the greatest gift. This is really, how do you really compare these gifts sometimes and say, well, this one's better than this one? Yeah, I mean, these are all what? Perfect gifts. I mean, so how do you rate perfect gifts? They're all what? Tens. I mean, it's like being at the Olympics and you know, the first skater comes out and does the perfect routine. Now, you understand there's never things such thing as a perfect routine. But from our perspective of looking at it, we think, what? This was a perfect routine. And she gets all tens and everybody thinks, wow, she's going to win. And the next one comes out and does what? Tens. And then tens. I never figured out how they would do that in the Olympics. I mean, if, you know, they put all of them up on the get gold on the platform, you know, how would they determine, you know, which 10 was the best 10? You know, well, how do you determine which of God's perfect gifts are better? But the gift I want to talk about today is His Holy Spirit. I mean, God Himself. See, we're talking about God Himself being incarnate on the earth, right? That's Jesus Christ. But God told us while He was on the earth, that's Jesus, when He was getting ready to leave, that it was important for Him to leave. Why? Because if He would leave, He would what? He would send the Spirit. Turn with me to John 14. John 14, verses 15 to 17. I want to keep context here. Sometimes we don't like context. Some verses are nicer taken out of context. You know, they're more exciting to us. So for example, we put this one in context, beginning of verse 15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's not a nice verse, is it? That's kind of one of those verses you don't want. That means that I display my love for Christ by what? By obeying Him. So if I choose to disobey, that means what? I'm showing I don't love Him. Okay, so censor that one out. You know, we just line that one out. We don't like that one. Get rid of that. Okay? But the problem is, look what He says. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will what? I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. In you. Before we talk about that, turn to chapter 16, probably just to turn a page over for you. Verse 7. And I'll start at verse 5 for the context. It says, "But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." The promise of His coming. The promise of the gift. Jesus said, "Listen, I know that you want me to be with you." But how many times, Mom and Dad, have you told your kids, "But I know better. But I know better. I know that you think that this is what should happen, but trust me on this one. I'm Daddy, and I know better right now." You know, you gotta believe me on this one. You gotta trust me on this one. And so this is Jesus with the disciples. The disciples are all like, "You can't leave us. You don't get it. We're going to be lost without you. I mean, you're the bread of life. You're the one who has calmed the storms for us. You're this, you're that." And Jesus says what? No. It's better for you for me to leave. Let me hear that one again. You know? It's what? It's better. See, if I go, then I will ask my Father, and He will give to you another helper, the Holy Spirit, who will not only be with you as He is right now, because the Holy Spirit has always been in the world, but He will be in you. In you. And so Jesus makes the promise to the disciples before He is ascended, before He goes to be with the Father, that it's important for Him to depart from the world. Because when He departs from the world, then the Holy Spirit could come, and the Holy Spirit could be able to reside within us. And we see Peter saying the same thing in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 38, part of that Pentecostal message. In our conservative circles, we hate to think of that as being called a Pentecostal message. But anyways, it was a message given at Pentecost. So anyways, however you want to look at that. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And we usually stop there. But then he goes on, he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This isn't a special, a lot of times we look at a special anointing that comes later in a charismatic church or whatever, you know, the laying on of hands and stuff like that. Peter says right from the get-go, what? If you believe, if you repent and believe, what's going to happen? You shall receive the gift. Do you have to do anything to merit God's Holy Spirit living inside you? Not at all. Again, the foundation of all God's gifts is His grace. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be called the temple of the living God, which we'll look at that verse in just a few minutes. I don't deserve that at all. I don't deserve to have the Holy Spirit residing within me. But Jesus never said, He didn't say, if you love me, you obey my commandments, and then the Holy Spirit will reside within you. Only if you obey me. Do you get it? If you what? If you believe. If you repent, if you change the way you think, and you believe in the plan of God, then the Holy Spirit will come. Now, what's really exciting about it is the second part of this, and that is the permanency of the gift. If you're there still in John, hopefully you are, that's why I didn't have you turn to Acts. And back in John 14, note one thing, at the end of verse 17, that it says, I'm sorry, verse 16, it says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you, how long? Forever. Forever. He's not going to come and go. Just like that gift of eternal life is going to be there, the Holy Spirit will always reside in you. Now, the Mormons want to tell you that you will become what? Gods. I'm not telling you you're going to become gods or like gods. But what I can tell you of a truth and of certainty from God's Word is that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is living inside of you and He is with you everywhere you go. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I can make you a promise, the same promise that Jesus Christ made, and that is, if you what? If you believe, then He will. Again, I can't think of a more awesome gift. I mean, I can't place myself in one of my kids. I mean, I can tell them I'll try to be there for you all the time. But I can't promise them that what? I'm going to be in them all the time. But God has. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present at the same time. But even in a more special way, His Holy Spirit resides in each of you, in each of us, who've accepted Him as their Savior. The purpose of the gift is really where we want to look at then. Why would He do this? Why would He send Himself, His part of His own presence, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is three and yet one. Why would He send them, send the Holy Spirit to us? First of all, the first purpose is to seal us. To seal us. Let's turn to the 2 Corinthians 1, 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We read, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." He's given us the Spirit as what? As a guarantee. Let's go on. We'll talk about all these together. Turn to chapter 5. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, beginning of verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from God. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we see, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Turn to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption." Can you notice the common theme in all those verses? You're what? You're sealed, and you're sealed to be a what? A guarantee. Some of you have bought Craftsman tools, yes? Okay, what's good about a Craftsman tool? It lasts life. No, not necessarily. It's a lifetime guarantee. Now, see, there's a difference. They have a lifetime guarantee. So you buy a screwdriver from Craftsman Tools, and you use it as a concrete chisel, okay? And the it's not what it's designed to do. But anyways, the tip of it breaks off. You take it back to Sears, and what? They give you a new one because it's a lifetime guarantee. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, King Darius, or Darius, depends on how you want to say his name, was mournful over him, but he threw him into the lion's den, and he allowed his what to be placed upon the entrance? His seal, his signet seal, his seal. Because the one who owned that seal could what? Could remove it. And it wasn't allowed to be removed then until the next morning. And who was there very early the next morning? Darius was there very early the next morning so that he could remove the seal so they could open up and see if Daniel made it through the night. And of course, we know Daniel did. Another part that's really fun when we think of those seals is, you remember when Jesus died and he was placed in the tomb? And the Jews went to Pilate and they said, "Can we have a guard?" And he says, "Well, you can have a guard. Go what? Go seal it. Go seal it. Go make it sure. Go seal it." And so they placed a seal upon that tomb. But what do we know happened? The seal was broken. How? A higher authority came. That's right. God was the higher authority. He outranked Pilate. And so, only if somebody who had a greater authority could come and override that authority. So, let me ask you a question quickly. Whose dominion is greater, yours or God's? Whose authority is greater, yours or God's? Whose authority is greater, Satan's or God's? Whose authority is greater, President Obama or God's? Oh, come on, don't laugh at that one. I mean, everybody's doing well until they get to that. But anyways, the point is that whose authority is greater than God's? Nobody's. But who places the Holy Spirit in me then as a seal and a guarantee? God. So who's the only one who can remove the seal? God. Can you remove the seal? You can't even lose yourself. Isn't that awesome? I mean, how many times I go through Romans 8, and I say, there's neither prince, nor height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor pestilence, nor famine, nor sword, nor nakedness, nor peril can separate me from the love of God. But what about me? What if I jump out? Nothing can remove me from the hand of God, but what if I jump out of his hand? That's saying that you have more authority than God. You have no more authority. Once God has placed his seal upon you, it's a done deal. Do you get it? And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, when He sends, He will live in you how long? Forever. Remember the permanency. The permanency. So this is pretty cool stuff. So when He comes, His first and foremost thing, right off the bat, is to seal us. It's a guarantee. He's going to be within you. You can look at the other passages there as well that talk about the fact that we as well are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6 refers to us as the temple of the Holy Spirit that's within us. But secondly, He comes as well to confirm us. He seals us. I mean, so from God's perspective, it's a done deal. Do you understand? A, He seals us, is from God's perspective. Now, we get the benefit of it, but it's from God's perspective, it's a done deal. You know, the contract's been rolled up, God's sealed it, sealed the wax on it. It's a done deal. This side is from our perspective. He confirms it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning of verse 9, down to 17, a longer passage. Romans 8, beginning of verse 9, says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Okay, so note the if-then statement, twist it around. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you are what? Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Okay, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You see a common theme going on here? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. And if the children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. If you are His, you will know that. There is going to be a testimony that's within you. The Spirit of God is going to bear witness with your spirit that you're His. Now, according to this passage, just this passage, taking this one passage by itself, okay, what is one of the foremost ways that you're going to know that the Spirit is going to be giving you confirmation, that you're going to see in your own life what's going to begin happening in your life? You're going to be led by the Spirit, okay? So if the Spirit is within you, the Spirit's going to confirm with your spirit that He's residing with you, and He's going to confirm that by leading and guiding you, which means that what's going to happen in your life? How is it going to be noticeable? I mean, you're going to sense His leading and guiding, but what's going to start happening? You're going to do what as well? Follow it. You're going to start walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Do you see it? Do you see the progression that's going on there? And so Jesus said what? If you love Me, you'll what? You'll keep My commandments. I mean, this isn't legalism. He's not saying you have to obey Me so that you can prove that you love Me. No, rather, if you receive the gift of grace of eternal life from God, then the Holy Spirit's going to come dwell within you. And if the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, then the Holy Spirit's going to confirm within you, with your spirit, that He is in you. And He's going to start leading you and guiding you into all truth. And we'll see this in a moment. And you will start to what? Heed Him. You'll start to follow. It's not because you became a better person. It's because God's living in you and guiding you. Does that make sense? And so the third part then is, leading on, He sanctifies us. And so as He lives within us, He seals us, and as He confirms our salvation, He then begins to then sanctify us. And the word sanctify means what? To set apart. So turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. Let's look at verse 4. Where we're told that this is a part of what the Holy Spirit's job is. Titus chapter 3. Look at beginning of verse 4. It says, "When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly, through our through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, the job of the Holy Spirit coming in us is to do what? To wash us. To wash us. I love the logo that Central Christian Church has on their sign. You know, that's the one that if you're coming from downtown and you get on Washington Road becomes Calhoun Expressway, and you're coming on Calhoun Expressway, it's on your right hand side. It says, "You catch him, he'll clean him. You catch him, he'll clean him." I mean, I love it. It's not my job to clean them. It's my job to do what? To witness. It's my job to throw the hook in, you know? Just to throw it out there and to see what God's going to do. And once they're caught, whose job is it to cause them to be sanctified? God's. He who began the good work in you will what? Will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And in Philippians, that was Philippians 1, Philippians 2, we're told that that it's God who works in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Okay? God's the one who's working in you. So God's the one who will continue to sanctify you, and He uses the Holy Spirit to residing within you to do that. And so the Spirit of God then sanctifies the child of God primarily through what? The Word of God. So back there in John 14, let's go all the way back to the book of John again, where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming and why He's going to be sending the Holy Spirit. So in John 14, verse 25, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." Turn over to chapter 16 again. This time we'll look at verses 13 and 15, 13 through 15. In fact, verse 12, I'll start there, says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take a Mine and declare it to you." Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man who is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so we're told that when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to do what? He's going to lead us into all truth. He's going to remind us of the teachings of Christ and lead us into all truth. And Paul then kind of goes on with that, talking a little bit more, and he says that then when we receive Christ as our Savior, we receive the Spirit of God, and the job of the Spirit of God is to guide us and teach us in all things that are spiritual. That no one can discern spiritual things unless they have what? The Spirit of God dwelling in them. And so, I don't know about you, but I remember reading the Bible before I got saved. It didn't mean a whole lot to me. I struggled with it. I mean, you can read certain things and you get the sign of the morals out of it or whatever, but I didn't get it. It wasn't exciting to me. But after I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that relationship began, you know what happened? I wanted it. I wanted to know it. It was an amazing thing. No longer was this drudgery. This was excitement. And I got it.
Because I became more astute.
No! Because now the Holy Spirit's residing within me, and He's opening it up to me. It's kind of like reading a mystery novel, and you're just not getting it. And then one day you meet the author. And the author and you start to talk, and you say, well, I'm just having a struggle getting it. And the author says, well, if you don't mind, if you got some time, could I just come and stay at the house for a while? And we can read the book together? And as you're reading this mystery novel now, the author can say what? Well, yeah, remember this part. This is important. You'll want to know this in chapter 13, you know? And then when you get to chapter 13, they say, hey, remember when we read about this in chapter 1? Oh, yeah, I get it. And when you get to the end and you see the whodunit and you're trying to place all these things together, and they go, no, don't you remember chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 8? These things were going, oh, I get it now. You got the author living inside you. How much better can it get? I really understand, I know that I have a place in the body. Okay? He's given some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints into the work of the ministry. I understand that I have a function to equip you into the work of the ministry. My job is not the ministry. We always think, he's the minister. No, my job is not the ministry. My job is to equip you into the work of the ministry. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. You all, as the body of Christ, are supposed to be ministers of Christ. Stewards. Servants. Diakonos. We want to put these fancy titles and say, well, he's a deacon, so once we make him a deacon, he's got to be a servant. No! He's already a deacon because he's already serving. You get it? And so Ephesians chapter 4 says you all do that. Now, I understand then I have a special function in doing that, okay? But hear what I'm going to say. You don't need me to understand God's word. You don't need me. Jesus said it's profitable for you for him to go. Because if he goes, he's going to send you, who? The Holy Spirit, God himself, to live where? Inside of you. And what's his job? To teach you and lead you into what? All truth. Do you believe that? Do you believe, honestly, do you honestly believe the Holy Spirit's living in you? I mean, if you honestly would say that if you're a believer, that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you honestly believe that God's living inside you? And do you believe that living inside you, that God has given him to you so that he could lead you into all truth, that he can disciple you? Too many people sell God short. Oh, I don't know. You just don't understand. I haven't got it. I just can't. Yes, you can. You can. All you have to do is want it. The Spirit of God teaches the child of God through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But grow in grace and in the intimate knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, he doesn't tell to the pastors. I mean, I've never seen that. And pastors, make sure that you're growing in Christ so that you can nurture the flock that's underneath you. Now, I understand. I have a job to nurture you and equip you. But you each have this special gift, the perfect gift, the Holy Spirit living inside of you. It wasn't just to me, and you just glean it. But sometimes I think as Christians, we don't really believe that. And so it's the same thing. You know, we talk about the gift of salvation. You know, that Jesus Christ died, he was a propitiation for the sins of the whole world, and there's the package under the tree, and the people just don't, they're just not reaching out and taking it. And we think, good grief, why can't you just take it? Don't you understand that Jesus died for you? Well, don't you believe that Jesus Christ died so the Holy Spirit can live in you too? And he can lead you into all truth? Why don't we take that present up? Why don't we unwrap that one? Why don't we receive that to ourselves? Why do we just sit there and say, oh, I don't know. I'm not good enough for that present. No, you're not, and neither am I. It's only by God's grace that we have anything. And so, he sanctifies us through his word, okay? And you can look at these other passages, but just those passages in Revelation, you don't need to turn there. But every single one of the churches that Jesus is talking to in the Revelation, he says to them, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you got an ear, what? Hear! You know, just do it. Fourthly, he enables us. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. You're there in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to chapter 12. Beginning at verse 4. We could state here, he equips us as well. Whichever you want to put equips or enables. I like the word enable. That means giving ability to. He says, there are diversities, beginning of verse 4. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of who? Profit of all, for everyone. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles in another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, how? As he pleases. As he desires, as he wills. Remember, that's our word, thaleo. Remember that from about a month and a half ago, 2 months ago. It's according to God's desires, according to his pleasures. And so the Spirit of God equipped you, enabled you, gifted you according to his desire. Why did he give you the abilities and gifts that he gave you? Because he wanted to. Okay, but why beyond that? He has a job for you to do where? On earth. Where? In the church. Yeah. He's talking to the church here. And he's saying that within the body, that God has gifted each person to profit everybody else. There's a purpose. Do you honestly, again, believe that God has equipped you? That when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit came to reside within you, that he gave you special abilities for you to use in this body. God said so. He equips everyone as he sees fit to profit everybody. So my next question would be what? Are you using them? Yeah. How many people are really actively involved in the life of this body? Now, don't answer that, but I want you to think about it. Are you actively involved in the life of this body? You're attending. Are you involved in it? You ought to be involved in it. God has placed you within this body because he desired to place you in this body, and he equipped you and enabled you and gifted you in a manner that is going to be a blessing to the others with here. And so if you're not using those abilities and gifts and enablings, it may be even just walking up to somebody, Dad, right, and giving them a hug on a Sunday morning. You don't know whose day you're going to make by just being outgoing and sharing them the love of Christ. I mean, that's just something simple. But you know what I'm saying? It could be something big. It could be audiovisual. You know, you guys that have the abilities that with all those things and whatever it is. I don't have those things. My background is computer science. I believe God probably led me into mathematics and computer science knowing that where I'd be this day so that I can use some of those gifts for his glory and for my mind to be grained in such a way that I see the Word of God in such a way that I can teach it in such a way. Does that make sense? Okay, I mean, I think God's sovereign and that he probably had an idea there. But I also think that after I got saved, he gave me the gift of languages, not tongues. The word tongue there is language. I took 5 years of German. Yeah, Mom and Dad? Ein Jahr in the elementary school, drei Jahre in the Hochschule, and ein Jahr in the Universität. But you know what? I couldn't speak German worth a nothing. When I went to, after 4 years, I go to college and they give me the test and they put me in, you know, intermediate German. You know, they put me just, I mean, I barely made it past that beginner level for German. They put me in that second level. I already had 4 years and they put me in the second year. Languages wasn't my gift. I love English, don't I, Marsh? She won't let me near the, you know, when it comes to teaching English at home. Even though I know it better than they do, I mean, I can bash any word pretty well, but you know what? After I got saved, I loved Greek and Hebrew. I got A's in it. I mean, figure this one out. But if things would have worked out well, I wanted to stay for my THM, which is a half step above the MDiv, in Semitic languages. And so people look at me. You believe you were? Yeah, I believe I have the gift of languages. I mean, we went to the missions training in the summertime. Now, get this one. I didn't max out on it, but we were 90. Marcia was better than me. She was like 98, but I think it was 95 on the language proficiency tests. They were just dumbfounded. We weren't even there for that. They didn't think we were taking this test. I didn't know. They didn't tell me not to take it. So I just showed up for it. So they said, okay, fine, you can take it. And then all of a sudden, we're maxing out these tests. That wasn't of me. That's of God. And I believe God gave me that ability so that I would be able to have the abilities in Greek and Hebrew that I have so that I can what? Equip you. It's not for me. It's not so I can be, oh, look at me, I can do Greek and Hebrew, you know. But that I have the abilities that God wants me to have to equip his saints and to teach others. And I can look around here and I can see some of you now who know Greek to the point where you can pick up a Greek New Testament and begin to translate it. I mean, I look back at Christopher. Are you 11 yet, Christopher? But you were 10 when you took Greek, huh? I think you were. You were 10. It was very threatening to me. Anyways, I mean, I got an 11-year-old sitting in, not mine, somebody else's. Not my kid. Anyways, but sitting in the congregation who can check me out, but who also is being equipped to teach others. Who will teach others? Who will teach others? Do you get it? God has placed his Holy Spirit in you to enable you. Not like enabling a alcoholic, but empowering, giving you abilities that you did not have in and of yourself. It's amazing for me to watch God work when we knock on doors. That is the worst place for me. I do not want to knock on doors. I don't have a desire to meet somebody that I don't know. Isn't that awful? I mean, that's just part of my flesh, man. That's who bought, I mean, is the introvert side of me. I mean, I can't think of it worse. We went to Sam's yesterday. We went to Family Christians, and then they wanted to stop at Sam's on the way home. How packed was Sam's? I hate that. I mean, I'd rather, if I'm going to buy Christmas presents, I'd rather go in July. You know, when nobody's there, and I'm going to walk in, I'm going to buy it, I'm going to walk back out. So it's amazing for me when we knock on a door to watch God work in the lives of people. Even to the point a couple weeks ago, see a guy get saved. Lord, I believe, help my what? Unbelief. I couldn't believe it. In Acts 13, Acts 20, you don't need to turn there, but it talks about how the Holy Spirit chose Saul and Barnabas for the work that he had sent them out to do. That the elders were fasting and praying. And while they were fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit gave them instruction, gave them guidance, gave them an enabling in their leadership, if you would, to send out Saul and Barnabas. Are we really looking to the Holy Spirit to enable us, to empower us, to lead us, to guide us? You can look at those other passages there as well. And finally, what an awesome passage. Turn to Romans 8. That he is there to intercede for us. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Wow. Isn't that a statement, huh? We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So many times we pray blank. Fill it up. Put the adverb in there. How do we pray? Selfishly. Selfishly. It's not looking to the glory of God. And we pray very shallowly. We don't expect great things from God. We want what we want. And what we want is so low compared to what God could offer us. Eye has not seen, nor what? Ear heard. He has entered in the heart of man. Go ahead. What the Lord has prepared for those who love him. with God, all things are possible. But we're so focused on the world that we're worrying about little things. I want this, I want that. And God says, I've got greater things for you. If you would but believe. And so even when you come to a point where you don't even know what to pray for, God says what? I'll take care. I got you covered. I got you covered. I'm already praying for you. Isn't that odd? I mean, think about it. I mean, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three gods, yes? No, one God. One God, three persons. Okay? That's mind-boggling enough for me. And I love when the Mormons come, and the Mormons' favorite question to ask me, you know, when I'm proving that Jesus is God, and they have nothing else they can say, they always like to say what? So who was he talking to when he was praying on the earth? They don't know what else to say. I mean, clearly, the Old Testament, Isaiah says that Yahweh says that he's going to come to the earth. Zechariah says, you know, you're going to look upon me. Through Zechariah, Yahweh says, you're going to look upon me whom you have pierced. I mean, very clearly, Yahweh is going to be on the earth, right? They don't have no other answer for it. So the answer is going to be the very finite, I can't grasp it otherwise thing, and that is, well, then who was he talking to while he was on the earth? Was he talking to himself? Was he schizophrenic? Was he a psychotic guy? I mean, come on. Who was he talking to? I'm thinking, boy, you guys are really intellectuals now, you know? And so, I don't know. He was talking to the Father. But I know they're what? One. Okay. So, that's the same question. Who's the Holy Spirit talking to when he's praying for you? Because he's inside you. And he's making intercession for you. He's talking to himself. He's talking to the Father. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Three are yet what? One. It's the Spirit of God. We're told that you are the temple of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who? God. So God is making intercession to himself for you. Isn't it pretty cool? I mean, think about it, Mom and Dad. It's like you watching your child. And your child really doesn't fully grip what they need to be asking for. They don't get it. You know, you're trying to lead them, you're trying to guide them, you're trying to get them to understand where they need to get, you know? But they're just not what? Getting it. And so many times, I'll pick on Andrew, he's sitting in front of me. I'll bring Andrew in, I'll say, and I'll put the words in his mouth. You need to say, I'm sorry because I dot, 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 dot. Or, it's not can I go to the potty? It's may I go to the potty? I think you can. We're just asking permission to at this moment, you know. And so I'm going to put words into his mouth to teach him how he should what? To ask. Or what he should be asking. Do you get it? Okay, kiddos. We're all children of God. And there's so many times, even when we're riper of age, yes, that we still don't know. We still don't get it. We still look at the world and we go, I'm not sure. I get in those phases of my life many times, you know, where Marcia's kind of wanting me to decide what I want to be when I grow up, you know? And I don't know. I have no idea. I don't even know what the next 30 minutes is going to hold. And so when I go to ask God for wisdom, I don't even what? I know what to ask. I don't even. But I'm so grateful to know that He is making intercession for me because He knows. He knows the affairs of my days. And yes, the book of Jeremiah, He knows the plans that He has for me. That's specifically written to Israel. But spiritualize it and bring it to us. God still is the one who knows my downsitting and my uprising. And He knows the plans that He has for me. Whether it is that I will be a martyr one day to glorify His name through martyrdom, whether it will be that I will lead countless people to Christ, whether it will be that through my discipleship ministry of my family and certain others that God will be glorified, I don't know. Can't tell you that. 100 years from now, I'll let you know. But I know that my God is sealing me, confirming me, sanctifying me, enabling me, and interceding on my behalf because of His grace and because of His love for me. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that gift is yours as well. So, have you been taking the manifold gifts of God for granted? I mean, we just kind of go through the day and forget what God is doing for us. Has the Holy Spirit confirmed your adoption? I mean, this is a big question. Do you know for certain today the Holy Spirit's testifying within you that you're saved, that you're going to heaven? If so, you can be assured that He's also sealing you for eternity. You're not in this alone. God has given us a helper and comforter to assist along the way. And finally, are you looking to the Holy Spirit for guidance and encouragement? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your gift of the Holy Spirit. You are an awesome God. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to magnify You in all that we do. Lord, I pray that we would not take Your gifts and gifts for granted. And as I think of the Holy Spirit residing within me and in us, Lord, I'm just so overwhelmed by it. I pray that You would help me continually to submit to His guidance and leadership in my life, to look to Him for discipleship and teaching, to trust in You for Your provision. Lord, I pray that You would be glorified and magnified in our body, which is Yours, and You're the head. For we ask this in Your name. Amen.